So today, it's a privilege and honor to get to introduce Trey again. It's been four years ago, this ornery young man came to Crossbridge and Freeway. And he was a young man that had spent most of his adult life homeless, not knowing anything, had no direction. But what he did is he came humbly and he listened and he wanted to learn about Jesus and he put his faith and trust in Christ and he was discipled. And a lot of our elders took him under our wing and we had meetings with him and like, Trey, ditch the Nikes. And all these, which he doesn't have Nikes on today, do you? All these great little stories of this young man. But you know what he did? He was just faithful and he listened and he loved Jesus. And this is a product of Freeway Ministries. It is. And what the whole goal is to graduate guys and ladies and send them out. And he met definitely his better half, Savannah. The first time you ever preached, isn't that right? Is it the first, second time? Yeah, a couple times in preaching, and they were married here at Crossbridge, and now they are running Freeway Sanford, Florida, and just an amazing ministry that we love, and I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of him. He's doing so good, and he's serving the kingdom, and he can, we did not teach him how to preach because he's a lot better preacher than we could even hope for. I mean, he does a great job. So I'm just really proud of you. Get up here and hammer down, young man.
Kids, any other kids can go downstairs for the Christmas program.
Amen. Can you guys hear me well? All right, well, I want to start off by saying thank you to you guys, everybody here, really Jeff and the leadership here, and just I'll just have to yell. All right, how's that? Can you hear me? Awesome. Well, again, I just want to say thank you to Jeff and to Crossbridge and to everybody here. You guys have an amazing leadership team here. And one thing that my wife and I have always said from day one is that we want to be where the Lord is working. And it's evident that the Lord is working here. That's why even when we got married, we moved to Springfield, but we decided to keep coming here. And I'm not saying the Lord isn't moving at churches in Springfield. I'm just saying we knew the Lord was working here. People were getting saved and the church was growing and people were being baptized. And so I want to say thank you to Jeff and the leadership here. Can we give them a round of applause? One scripture that always comes to mind whenever I think of Jeff and this church, you guys in particular, is Philippians 1, 3 through 5, and it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so I really do appreciate you guys. Your guys' faithful giving and your faithful leadership here is what has allowed Savannah and I to go do what we do. And I just also want to thank my beautiful wife. She gets to be the one that encourages me and leads me on and cheers me on through all of this. So I really thank you for being there and for me in my corner. But I want to talk to you tonight or this morning about a desperate situation. How many of you in this room have ever been in a desperate situation? So those of you with your hands up are the ones telling the truth, and the ones of you with your hands down are lying. So we'll see you at the altar tonight or this morning. But if you want to go ahead and find your way to Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 48, I want to talk to you about a desperate situation. And as I said, my wife and I, we always wanted to, our motto from day one was we want to be where the Lord is moving. And I graduated Freeway a while back and met my wife while I was preaching one night. And we got married and we found out about an opportunity to go to Florida and run a Freeway there. And so we moved there, or we flew there, and they showed us around and they showed us the beach. And we joke about it that they showed us the beach and we made our decision. But really, we seen that the Lord was moving there. And one of the comments that was made to us is by a woman named Ken Melnick. And she said, every week I show up to Freeway and I show up to church here and we see the Lord moving. And I said, well, That's confirmation. That's where we want to be. And we came back and we told Jeff about it. And he's like, you got to raise your own support. Are you sure about this? And I was like, I really believe that the Lord's calling us there. So the church there said that they'll give us $1,000 a month to run the ministry. And then Crossbridge said, well, we'll give you $300 a month. And then another church in Springfield said, well, we'll give you $125 a month. So we were both working full-time jobs, and we quit both of our full-time jobs on $1,425 a month, believing that the Lord called us to Freeway Sanford, and knowing that if he really called us there, then he would take care of us. And for 2.5 years, he's taken care of us. We haven't needed for anything. We haven't wanted for anything. He's been faithful to do that. But in the process, the Lord had brought us to several different desperate situations along the way, to where we would only have nothing left to rely on but him. And last year was an extremely desperate situation for me. And if you know me or you know my story, most of you know what I'm talking about. But last August, we found out that my dad had a debilitating heart issue. And that was last August. And then last September, just a month later, we found out that he had cancer and it had metastasized to his bones. And we didn't even know he had cancer. And he probably had had cancer for 2 or 3 years before we even knew. And so August, we found out about his heart. September, we found out about his cancer. And October, he passed away. And it brought me to such a low place in my Christian walk that I had absolutely nothing to rely on but the Lord himself. And I want to show you a situation in the Bible where a woman had nothing else to rely on but the Lord himself. And so if you could stand to honor God's word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 48. And the word of God says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, asking that you would do what only you could do and draw people into you right now. I pray that by the preaching of your word, you will start working in the hearts and minds of your people and that you would save people in this room tonight or this morning. I pray, God, that you would use my feeble attempts to preach your holy, infallible word. I pray that nothing comes out of my mouth that isn't true. And I pray, God, that you would help me preach this sermon like it's the last sermon that I might ever preach, and we'll give you all the glory. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Jeff was kind of joking at me a little bit about my jacket, saying I look a little bit like Benny Hinn, but I'm not that charismatic. But I do tell people like my buddy back home in Florida, Brian Sams, that I'm Pentecostal in my worship, but I'm Baptist in my theology. So you guys are going to help me preach this morning. So when you hear something that you agree with, you can say amen. Don't be shy. If it makes somebody uncomfortable next to you, they probably need to get uncomfortable. But I want you to imagine this scene with me. My mind works different when I read the Bible, and I like to place myself into the situation, into the scene. And so I want you to use your imagination with me this morning, and I really want you to draw yourself into this scene with me, and I want you to imagine like it's something that's happening right in front of you. Because this scene that I'm preaching out of, this is a desperate situation. I mean, Jesus had just went through a storm, and he just got done delivering a man that was full of demons, And he's coming back over the lake, and the disciples, they're still trying to catch their breath. They're still trying to process everything that they just seen. And as the boat comes into view, there's this crowd already waiting for him when he gets there. This is a desperate crowd. And you can almost feel the noise of it when you read it slowly. You can see that people are reaching for him, and people are calling out, and people are trying to get close enough to him just to touch him or just to hear a single word come out of his mouth. And then pushing through this desperate crowd comes this man named Jairus, and this guy is a synagogue ruler. He's a respected man. He's a man that used to be listened to, but today's different. Today he's a desperate dad. His little girl is dying. And everything else, his status, his reputation, his responsibilities, everything falls to the ground in this moment, because when your child is dying, you don't care what anybody else thinks. And he comes to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet, begging him to save his daughter. And Jesus goes with him, and the crowd kind of moves with him like a wave. And now picture this again. The roads are narrow back in this time. And so the people are packed shoulder to shoulder, and everyone's just trying to get a glimpse of what's going on. And it's chaotic. It's loud. I mean, to kind of picture it, it's kind of like Kearney Street Walmart on Black Friday. I mean, it's crazy. It's chaotic. It's loud, and it's crowded. And right in the middle of all that movement, right in the middle of that moment, right in the pressure of everything that's going on, someone else is there. A woman that nobody else even notices. A desperate woman. And she's not pushing through the crowd because people won't make space for her. For 12 years, this woman has been bleeding. Not just physically, but also emotionally and socially. For 12 years, she spent everything she had to try to get better. For 12 years, she's been told she's unclean. For 12 years, she's been rejected from going to the temple to be able to worship. 12 years she's been pushed out of relationship after relationship after relationship. For 12 years this woman has been avoided in public. 12 years of pain, 12 years of isolation, 12 years of hearing not today, 12 years of hearing maybe tomorrow, 12 years of hearing come back later, 12 years of hearing we can't help you. And she comes with nothing but desperation. And that's exactly what Jesus responds to. Because while the crowd saw a problem and religion actually saw someone that was unclean and society saw someone that doesn't belong, Jesus saw a daughter. And this morning, before we even get to the miracle, I really, really, really want you to feel the weight of this moment. A desperate father, a dying daughter, a crushed crowd, and a broken woman who dares to believe that if she could just touch the corner of his robe, everything in her life would change. That's the scene. And for some of you, you're living in that scene right now. I have a hunch that some of you know what it feels like to struggle. Some of you know what desperation feels like. I have a hunch that some of you came in here desperate this morning. Maybe desperate to get out of the cold. Maybe desperate to break an addiction. Maybe desperate because you just got a result back from the doctor. I have a holy hunch that this morning, some of you came in here desperate this morning. And I want to encourage you by this text in three different ways. The first one is this. Her desperation drove her to Jesus. Look at verse 43 through 44. He says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased." If you haven't noticed it by now, the Bible is one desperate story after another. It's not a book of perfect people with perfect lives who never struggle. I mean, page after page after page is filled with desperate situation after desperate situation. I mean, think about it. You can't even get to the book of Genesis in chapter 3 without seeing a desperate situation. Adam and Eve are hiding in their shame. They're covered in guilt, and they're terrified that their relationship with God is gone forever. And then you keep reading through the book of Genesis, and you get to Genesis. I don't have time to unpack every single story, but you keep reading through the book of Genesis, and you see desperate situation after desperate situation. I mean, Genesis chapter 16, you find this woman named Hagar who's running into the wilderness, and she's abused, and she's rejected, and she's pregnant, and she's alone. And you keep reading through the book of Genesis, and you see Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham is climbing up a mountain with his son, with a knife in his hand, ready to kill his son, not sure how this is going to end. You keep reading through the books of the Bible, and you get to Exodus, and you see that the Israel are slaves, and they're crying out underneath the whip of Pharaoh, begging God for mercy. And then you keep reading through the book of the Bible, and then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you find Hannah, who's weeping in the temple, and God has closed her womb, and she's misunderstood, and she's brokenhearted, and she's begging God for a child. She's begging God in the temple to open her back up. And then you keep reading through the books of the Bible, and you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, and you find this guy named Elijah who's sitting underneath a tree, suicidal, and he cries out to God, and he says, "Lord, just let me die." And you keep reading through the books of the Bible, and you get to Psalms, and it's one desperate psalm after another. I mean, David cries out in one of the Psalms, "Out of the depths I cry to you." And by the time we get to the Gospels, it's desperate story after desperate story. I mean, before we even get to the woman that we're talking about today, we find a leper, a paralytic, a widow, a demon-possessed man, Jairus, and then we get to this woman. Desperate story after desperate story. And Luke writes about this woman, that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This is a major detail, because in Jewish culture, according to Leviticus chapter 15, I want you to remember this, because I'm going to bring it back up later. But according to Leviticus chapter 15, this condition made her ceremonially unclean. That meant she wasn't allowed in the temple. She wasn't allowed in community gatherings. She wasn't supposed to be in crowds. She wasn't supposed to be touched by anybody. And catch this, she wasn't supposed to touch anyone. And so when you hear 12 years, don't just think of 12 years of sickness. Think of 12 years of isolation. 12 years of being avoided. 12 years of being whispered about. 12 years of showing up to doctor after doctor after doctor who take her money but cannot help her. 12 years of spending everything she had and getting worse, not better. Luke says she spent all her money on physicians. That means her savings, her future, and her security, it's gone. She's not just physically drained, she's emotionally empty, she's spiritually exhausted, and she's financially ruined. This woman is the definition of desperation. Now imagine her coming into this crowd. The law said that she can't be there. The people would have pushed her away if they knew that she was there. But desperation has a way of making you do things you never thought you would do. And this woman is done hiding. And she's done suffering. And she's done watching life pass her by. And then she hears that Jesus is coming to town. And he gets there and he's surrounded by this crowd. And verse 42 says that the people pressed around him. That word pressed literally means to choke utterly. So this crowd is literally crushing in on him on his way to Jairus' house. Actually moving in a hurry because this guy's little girl is dying. The scene is chaotic. But this woman who is weak and trembling and probably covered from head to toe to avoid being recognized is forcing her way through these bodies just to get close enough. And her thought process is this. If I can only touch the fringe of his garment, I'll be healed. And I love the Synoptic Gospels because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they add details that the other ones leave out, and they leave out details that the other ones add. But Mark chapter 5, verse 27, tells us what this woman said. So Mark chapter 5, verse 27 tells us what she had heard. So Mark chapter 5 says that she had heard the reports about Jesus. So she knew what he was up to. She knew that he was healing people. She knew what was going on with Jesus. And she heard the reports about him. And then Mark chapter 5, verse 28 tells us what she said. Mark chapter 5, verse 28 says, "For she said, if I even touch his garment, I will be made well. Not if I talk to him, not if he notices me, not if he stops everything for me, just a touch, just the hem." And her faith was laser focused, and it wasn't perfect. There was some superstition added in there, but I don't have time to unpack all this. But it was pointed in the right direction. And the Bible says that she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Immediately, not slowly, not over time, not with conditions attached, immediately. The bleeding that ruled this woman's life for 12 years had stopped in a single moment by the touch of Jesus Christ. Think about that. A problem that had stole over 4,000 days of this woman's life disappears in less than a second at the touch of Jesus. No doctor could do it. No priest could do it. No money could buy it. But one touch from Jesus changed everything for this woman. And this is where the story kind of gets real for us, because most of us in this room knows what it feels like to live this way. Some of you know what it's like to be empty on the inside. Some of you know what it's like to be unseen. Some of you know what it's like to be tired of trying. Some of you know what it's like to be emotionally drained, spiritually dry, mentally exhausted, financially stretched, relationally isolated. You walk into a room full of people and you still feel all alone. You spent all your living emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, and nothing has worked for you. And maybe like this woman, maybe, just maybe, you've reached a point of desperation where you've tried everything else and nothing seems to work for you. But hear me this morning. Jesus does not need you to come to him perfectly. He just wants you to come. Your breaking point, Casey Merrick once said, might be the greatest moment of your life, because it might be the moment that you finally reach out for him. And if he can stop 12 years of bleeding in 1 second, then he can stop 12 years of addiction. He can stop 12 years of shame. He can stop 12 years of running. He can stop 12 years of struggling. He can stop 12 years of emptiness. He can stop 12 years of pretending. If you just reach for him, he can stop all of these things in the blink of an eye. And the second thing I want to point out to you this morning is that her faith reached for Jesus. Look at verse 44 with me. It says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, I want you to understand that verse 44 is the turning point of this woman's life. But when you walk slowly through this text, the first thing that jumps out to you is not what Jesus did for her, but everything else that she tried before she went to Jesus. The Bible says that she spent all her living on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. That tells us that she had placed her hope and her faith and her trust in multiple things, and every single one of them failed her. And this is why Luke includes those details, is because he's showing us by contrast that Jesus succeeds where everything else fails. Now, I understand that Leviticus is not everyone's favorite book of the Bible. I mean, you read through the book of Leviticus, and there's some crazy stuff in there. I mean, you get to the book of Leviticus chapter 11, and it says, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Like, I'm not reaching out to my pastor late at night with the conviction of eating bugs. Like, I don't struggle with that. But you keep reading through the book of Leviticus, and you get to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40, and it says, if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is unclean. Like, I mean, I don't struggle with that. You know, like, I don't struggle with that. Some of you struggle with that, but I don't struggle with that. But the book of Leviticus is actually a really important book. And if I could sum it up in one sentence, it would be this. A holy God making a sinful people to live in his holy presence. And when you read through the book of Leviticus, you see how sin affects every part of our life. The only reason that this woman is struggling is because sin came into the world, and her effect is because of sin. And when you read through the book of Leviticus, you see how it affects every part of our lives, our worship, our relationship, our bodies. And if you go back and you read it, then this is what you find out. There was an entire chapter based on what she was going through. And according to Leviticus chapter 15, as I said earlier, her condition made her ceremonially unclean, which means she couldn't go to the temple. According to Leviticus chapter 15, everything she touched became unclean. According to Leviticus chapter 15, everyone she touched became unclean. According to Leviticus chapter 15, she could not participate in worship. According to Leviticus chapter 15, she lived with permanent social isolation. According to Leviticus chapter 15, the law actually gave her no path for healing. according to Leviticus chapter 15, her condition defined her entire identity. According to the law, she was not sick. She was impure. She was dangerous to touch and outside of the community of God's people. I want you to remember that too. For 12 years, her entire life was shaped by a system that reminded her every single day that she was unclean. Religion couldn't save her. People couldn't save her. Money couldn't save her. Time couldn't save her. She couldn't save herself. And this is why her desperation matters, because every false savior failed her. And the failure of those things is what drove her to the only savior that could restore her. And Luke wants you to see this woman standing in a long line of desperate people throughout Scripture who discovered the same truth, that faith in anything other than Jesus Christ will leave you empty. And some of you are right here this morning, standing in that very same place spiritually, empty. You've tried everything else, but you've never reached for Jesus. You've spent your energy, you've spent your time, you've spent your emotion, you've spent your money, and none of it has healed what's truly hurting on the inside. And just like this woman, you put your faith in things that have promised to heal the pain, but left you emptier than before. And some of you have reached for relationships, hoping that a person can fix what only God can fix. Some of you have reached for old habits, thinking they would numb the pain, but they only make the wound deeper. Some of you have reached for religion and you put rules and check boxes and fences around your life. But this woman shows us a hard truth, that you can be surrounded by Jesus and still never reach for him. There was a whole crowd touching him that day, but only one reached out and touched him by faith. Everyone else was bumping into him, rubbing up on him, but she depended on him. And hear me out, some of you have been around Jesus for years. You've been around church, you've been around sermons, you've been around Freeway, you've been around Christian language, but proximity to Christ cannot save you. Touching the things of God is not the same thing as trusting in the Son of God. And her life changed the moment she reached past the crowd and reached past her fear and reached past her shame and grabbed a hold of Jesus. And some of you need to do that this morning, because you've tried everything else and you've proven to yourself and everybody around you that nothing you're leaning on can save you. The bleeding hasn't stopped, the emptiness hasn't healed, the shame hasn't been lifted. But if you will just reach for Jesus in faith, even if it's imperfect faith, even if it's trembling faith, you will find what she found, and that's a Savior who can heal you instantly. And my third and final point is this. Her Savior restored her completely. Look at verse 45 through 48. It says, "And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now watch this. Jesus stops this entire crowd for one hurting woman. Jairus' daughter is on her deathbed, and the crowd is pressing in on him. And for most of the people in this crowd, time is urgent, especially for Jairus. But Jesus stops everything for this one woman. And he refuses to let this woman slip away quietly. He refuses to let her fade back into the world with only a secret healing. Not because he wants to shame her, but because he wants to affirm her. Because he wants to restore her. And then he does something that nobody in the crowd expects. He calls her daughter. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever calls anyone daughter. And remember, I told you, Leviticus chapter 15 meant that she was ceremonially unclean, which meant she was outside the community of God's people. And this is covenant language. This is family language. This is adoption language. He is restoring her identity. He is restoring her dignity. He is restoring her belonging. And remember, I told you, This is what, according to Leviticus chapter 15, she was outside the community of God's people. He calls her daughter. For 12 years, she had been defined by what was wrong with her. And in one word, he defines her by his love for her. He not only heals her body, he restores her whole life. When he says, go in peace, he's saying, your suffering is over. Your shame is gone. Your identity is restored. And you have access to God again. When he says, your faith has made you well, here in this verse and in another verse in Mark chapter 5, verse 28, that's actually not a very good translation. He literally says, your faith has saved you. It's the same word Jesus uses in John 3:17 when he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2:8 when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. He reversed 12 years of physical suffering in a moment. And don't miss this. For 12 years she was that woman. That woman on the outside. That woman over there. That woman with the issue. And Jesus speaks to her in front of this entire crowd so that they will all know that she is not unclean anymore. That she is valued. And that she is seen. And that she is loved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we throw this verse around a lot, but I wonder, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we are a new creation? Do we really believe that? Isaiah 43:1 says, I have called you by name and you are mine. Do you really believe that the God of this universe calls you by name? Do you believe that the God who spoke galaxies into existence calls you his own? I have a hunch that just like this woman, some people in this room don't believe that. I believe that some of you have walked in here this morning carrying shame with you. I believe that some of you have walked in here in full-blown addiction this morning. I believe some of you have walked in here this morning with regret and trauma and fear. And I think some of you have learned how to hide it really well. And some of you have even learned how to function with it. But you've never learned how to heal from it. And because of that, you may feel forgotten. But I drove 1,800 miles here this morning to tell you that Jesus has not forgotten you. Because he stops for the one person. He stops for the hurting and he stops for the broken. And Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That word brokenhearted in Hebrew, it does not mean a little discouraged. It literally means those whose heart have been shattered. Those whose heart is crushed. Those whose inner life is broken into pieces. It comes from another Hebrew verb that literally means to break or to smash or to shatter violently. It's the language of total devastation. David is saying that God draws closest not to the strong, but to those whose heart has been crushed into pieces. Those who don't know how to put themselves back together again. Those who feel too unbroken or too broken. Those who feel too unloved. Those who feel too ashamed. There's this ancient Japanese art called, or this Japanese art form called kintsugi. I think we have a slide of it on the screen. If not, it's all right. There it is. But kintsugi basically means kin, meaning gold, and sugi, meaning together. And when the pottery is shattered, basically what happens is the artist doesn't throw the pottery away. And he doesn't try to hide the cracks. He doesn't try to make it look like it was never broken. Instead, what he does is he mixes gold powder into the resin and fills the cracks with it. And when he's finished with it, the bowl is not only restored, it's actually more valuable than what it was before it was broken because of its brokenness. And some of you feel like life has shattered you. Some of you feel like your heart has been smashed into 1,000 pieces. But while the world throws away broken things, Jesus doesn't. He is near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't hide your cracks. He doesn't discard your broken pieces. He redeems them and he fills them with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And when he's done with you, your life becomes a testimony that shines brighter than it ever would have before. And I want to tell you a story of a girl I know, and then I'm done. And I think we have a slide on the screen. We probably won't keep it up there too long. But this is her testimony by her own admission. She said she grew up in a good home but became spoiled, which led to entitlement and rebellious. She started partying in high school, drinking, taking pills, getting in trouble repeatedly. Her parents had to continually bail her out instead of letting her face her own consequences. And when life got stressful, what she did is she ran back to her old life. She ran back to the pills. What began as pain pills led to heroin, from heroin to fentanyl, and her addiction spiraled into years of destruction, and she lost peace, she lost stability, she lost control, and everything began to fall apart. She became what she said is a functioning criminal, doing things she never imagined she would ever do. She got married and her marriage collapsed. She had a kid. She lost custody of her kid. Her family was broken. She couldn't stop the downward spiral. And she said she became the worst kind of heroin addict by her own admission. Ended up doing years in prison, but nothing changed on the inside. Last year, she found out that her dad was sick and she got arrested on the way to the hospital. And her dad was the one that had always been in her corner. And he passed away while she was in jail. She couldn't see him. She couldn't run to him. She couldn't say goodbye. And she sat in jail with nothing left but guilt, shame, regret, and withdrawal. And she reached a point where she knew she wasn't fit to handle life on her own. And she felt completely broken, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And the only reason I know her story so well is because she's my little sister. I think we have another slide. But she hit her knees in a jail cell realizing that she needed a Savior, and her desperation drove her to Jesus. And in a jail cell, she begged God to take control because she had reached the end of herself. And she's currently in the Freeway Women's Marshfield House. She's about to graduate. Her son is back in her life. She has her own vehicle. She's about to have her own place. She's about to take a job as a peer support specialist. And God transformed her life in the blink of an eye because she reached out and touched Him. And I want to tell you one quick story, and then I'm done, and the worship team can come, and I'll be done. But I just heard this the other day, and I felt like I was compelled to put this in my sermon. But I love C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis has a bunch of stories. You can go and read them, and they're all phenomenal. But he has this one story that it's a short story where he tells of Satan and his demons, and they're having this little council, and they're around one another. And Satan says, and I quote, "Who will go into the earth and persuade men to accomplish the ruin of and damnation of their souls? What message will you use? How will you say it so that men and women and boys and girls will turn away from the things of God?" And so one demon steps up and he says, "Well, I'll just go and I'll tell everybody in the world that there's no heaven." And Satan says, "Well, that's not going to work because they've already got a good book that tells about heaven, and he says there will be no crying, and the Lord will wipe away all their tears, and so they're not going to believe that." And so another demon steps up, and he says, "Well, I'll just tell them that there's no hell." And he says, "That's not going to work." He says, there's already a good book written, and they talked about hell, and the people are going to know that they're going to have to pay for their sins whenever they die. And so he says, "I need a message for everyone, all ages and all classes." And then another demon steps forward, and he says this, "I will not tell them that there is no heaven, and I will not tell them that there is no hell. I will convince them that there is no hurry, and that they can decide tomorrow every day for the rest of their lives. Listen, you are not promised tomorrow. If you have not done business with the Lord, I drove 1,800 miles to beg you here this morning to hit your knees at this altar and give your life to Jesus Christ tonight and see that He can change you in the blink of an eye, just like this woman, just like my sister, just like me, just like many of these men in the Freeway House, just like many of these women in the Freeway House. God can change your life in the blink of an eye if you would just reach out and grab Him." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much that you've given us a woman in a desperate situation to point us to your goodness. And so I pray, God, for the one in this room listening to the sound of my voice right now that is in a desperate situation that has never reached out and grabbed you. I pray that by the preaching of your word that you have convicted them, and by your Holy Spirit you will bring them to their knees this morning and you would save them. And God, I pray for the Christian that is struggling in a desperate situation right now, that you would help them to be encouraged by your grace and your mercy, and they would lean on you and not the things of this world. And we'll give you all the glory. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.